Our gospel reading today comes from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, and that can be found on page 79 of your pew Bible. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted scrumptiously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The rich man and Lazarus. This is not really one of the feel-good parables of Scripture. I'll admit it's hard to listen to, and it was difficult to think about preaching this parable. It came to mind that this would be a good text for like a fire and brimstone sermon, but lucky for you, that is not the kind of pastor that God called me to be. This is the kind of text that has been used to abuse and guilt people for centuries. Misuse of texts like this is what caused people to think that Christians are only people who care about doing the right thing to get to the afterlife. But I believe there is something different that we can learn from this passage. The story of Lazarus and the rich man is a story of reversals. The poor man is named. In fact, he is the only person in Jesus' parables in the Gospel of Luke that is named. The rich man is not. The rich man is dressed in expensive purple. The poor man is dressed in sores. The rich man eats feasts while Lazarus longs to be satisfied by crumbs. The rich man is buried. Lazarus is taken up by the angels. Lazarus looking down from heaven, the rich man looking up, begging. Despite all of this, however, the rich man is not depicted as inherently evil. He simply does not see the man at his gates. So is this a warning against greed and selfishness? Remember that Luke is the evangelist most concerned with justice. He has a relentless concern for the faithful stewardship of goods throughout the gospel narrative. Jesus' identity in Luke is as a prophet who was anointed to bring good news to the poor. Indeed, this parable would be good news to the poor. They will be lifted up while the rich will be punished in the life to come. And this parable does have a cosmic lesson, but I don't know that that is the focal message that Jesus wants us to leave with. Theologian Brian McLaren once said in an interview with NPR, "What you focus on determines what you miss." Applicable to this parable, if we focus on the afterlife, we are missing what Jesus is teaching us about the life we are presently living. Once in the afterlife, the rich man wants to be saved. And when Abraham tells him he cannot be, he begs for his brothers to be saved. Abraham says, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to be convinced if someone raises from the dead. So what motivates change? The rich man was not motivated during his life, and he did not begin to see the poor in his midst. And Abraham knows that neither will the brothers be. And I don't think this is said to scare us about the potential of an afterlife, but in fact to motivate us to be the ones that change. This text presents us with a challenge of seeing, and even harder, making visible the invisible suffering in the world around us. Suffering's not a topic we like to spend a whole lot of time thinking about, particularly the suffering of other people. Journalist Thomas Friedman, in his book, Thank You for Being Late, An Optimist's Guide to Thriving in the Age of Acceleration, says that for the first time in history, technology, globalization, and climate change are all accelerating at the same time, which leaves us all feeling overwhelmed and like we can't keep up. Think about this for a minute. Just think about technology. It's estimated that technology doubles every 5 years, which means it's completely new every 5 years. But it takes humans 10 to 15 years to adapt. We're behind before we even get started. We can't keep up. It's overwhelming. Scholar Scott Bader Say says our global network of communication allows us to be more aware of the world's suffering than ever before, all those devices that we have. But we have become adept at ignoring the suffering that is right at our doorstep. Maybe, in fact, these two things are connected. The more we become voyeurs upon the suffering of others, the more impotent we feel to do anything about pain and injustice. Despair and cynicism tempt us to close our eyes to the suffering and shut down our overloaded sympathies. It becomes easier and easier to let the invisible remain invisible because we are simply so overwhelmed. Like the rich man, we ignore what is right in front of us because it is simply easier not to look. While things were not moving at the speed of light at the time that Jesus told this parable, God's infinite wisdom creates a relatable link for us. Shane Claiborne says, I think this parable shows us that we have a pattern in our culture that teaches us to insulate ourselves from suffering, to build up gates and walls and border fences that separate us from those who are suffering right outside of our comfort. But we come to find that not only are we locking the suffering out, but we're locking ourselves in to a life that is incredibly lonely. Those patterns rob us of life and community. The rich man cries out to Father Abraham in the parable, so it sounds like he was a religious man, but he's locked the poor out of his life. I think the invitation here is to rewrite the end of the story. We have an invitation to tear down the walls, to bust through the fences, and to get to know the names and faces of those who are suffering outside of our comfort. This parable is not an indictment of the lives of the rich or the comfortable. It's an invitation to rewrite the story. A couple weekends ago, 12 other women from this congregation and I traveled to Montreat, North Carolina for the women's conference. It was a wonderful time of connection and Sabbath and a lot of walking for some of the group. You could ask some of the ladies about the hikes they took. The keynote speaker was a woman named Valerie Kaur. As her website says, she is a seasoned civil rights activist, award-winning filmmaker, lawyer, faith leader, and founder of the Revolutionary Love Project. She harnesses love as a public ethic and shared practice to fight for social justice. She believes the way we make change is just as important as the change we make. Valerie offers an invitation to rewrite our stories. She herself is a beautiful storyteller, and she wove together stories of her life and the racist treatment she received as a third-generation Indian American and active practitioner of the Sikh faith. And all through her stories of suffering, her own and others, she shared an intertwined hope and possibility of a different world. She, like Jesus in this parable, is reminding us that it's not too late, not for our own lives and not for the lives of others. And it must begin with love. We have to see the other person. We have to wonder about their lives, as Valerie said. The stranger is just a part of me I do not yet know. When we wonder with love, we see the invisible around us. This is the work of discipleship, the hard work of transformation that we are called to as people of faith. The rich man could not step out of his privilege even after he was dead. He begs the poor man to serve him still, to rescue him. Abraham words that even a resurrected man could not save his brothers suggest that stepping out of one's privilege is perhaps one of the most difficult journeys of transformation. This transformation, this practice of love, of seeing those who are invisible, takes acting. It takes being brave and bold and risky. It takes us being willing to abandon the need for certainty and travel the hazy road of faith. There's a reason we call it a leap of faith. When we take that road, we are trusting that the road will rise up to meet us even when we don't see it. We risk our certainty when we force ourselves to look in the eyes of one who is different from us and wonder about their lives. We risk our certainty when we engage in conversations with that person. We risk our certainty when we allow our hearts to be moved by the wounds of others. But we gain so much more from our risking than we do from playing it safe. We gain a deeper glimpse into the heart of God. We gain the knowledge that we are walking the path that Jesus walked, the path that we are called to walk, the journey of transformation. When we approach our lives with love first and certainty second, we make room for the Holy Spirit, who is already at work in our hearts, to move our words and our actions. Friends, we are living in a dark world. Anxiety and anger are floating around us all the time, just waiting to become fear and rage. I watched this happen on the freeway yesterday. I was getting on to 64 right at Short Pump exit, and the traffic always backs up right there. And I don't know what happened, but somebody got really mad, and the driver of a car in front of me hung himself out his window while he was driving to yell profanity at another driver. There is pain and suffering and violence everywhere we look. And it's not just on our TV and our phone screens. It's in the pews next to you and the people you pass on the streets, those people in that car. We are living in a world that is grieving what once was, and the change that is happening too fast. And grief is a dark emotion. It makes us want to run away and pull back and hold on to what we know and be scared of what we do not know. It can feel like we're in a tomb, but we are not the rich man. We do not have to remain in the darkness. We can quench the fire of fear that threatens to burn us. We can reach across that great divide. And Jesus tells us exactly how. We can love. Jesus' message, even in this seemingly bleak parable, is that love can always save us. When we see the invisible, we love them, and we love ourselves more. When we are willing to sit with the pain around us and with our own pain, we offer love. When we continue to believe that the darkness around us will not consume us, we live into the love Jesus offers us, because that darkness cannot hold Jesus and it cannot hold love. This is our invitation, to be part of the long line of faithful people who have taken Jesus' invitation to rewrite the story, to choose acts of love even when it is overwhelming, even when it is risky, even when it is not certain. And to emerge from the darkness, ready to turn right back around and pull the next person into the light with us. Thanks be to God that we have a God of risky love. Amen.